Hello, I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church. We're a church seeking to make disciple-making disciples of Jesus. Thank you to Life FM for continuing to host us. Today, as we look to God's Word, our reading is James chapter 2, verses 14 to 26. So you can begin looking that up now. And while you're getting that ready, I'll pray, asking God to bless us as we read and consider His Word. Read the passage, and then we'll go to the children's talk. So if you have children, make sure they're listening, and then we'll go to the sermon. So let's pray. Our God, your word is more valuable than gold and sweeter than honey. Give us a heart which is eager to receive it, to understand it, and to obey. May we love you and love your word. By your Spirit, give us a greater love for you and all you give us. Amen. And now let's read James 2:14 to 26. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, "Depart in peace, be warmed and filled," but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." You believe that there is one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And now it's over to the children's talk. Hi everyone, I'm here with my four kids, Kai, Ellie, Hannah, and Flick. Say hi, guys.
Hi.
Now, can you remember what we've been learning from James? Yes, Ellie?
To live, pat our chest.
Pat our chest.
Work, hammering a nail. Wisely, point to our head. For God.
That's right. James is teaching us to live and work wisely for God.
And make sure the grown-ups are doing it too.
That's right, the grown-ups should be doing those actions too, so they know what James is talking about. Now, we have our good friend Jemima, and she's got her glasses on to help her to be looking at the world wisely, looking at the world through Bible glasses, so that she can see things the way they really are. And she's been switching on her ears so she can listen to what God is saying to her in the Bible. Okay? Now, she says that she loves a lot of things. She says that she loves carrot cake, especially when it's got the cream cheese icing. Oh, so yummy. She says that she loves it, and so her mum makes it for her pretty regularly. But you know, each time she gets some carrot cake, she doesn't finish it. She has maybe half of it, and then decides, "Nah, I don't want any more." But other times, when she's given a chocolate cake instead, guess what happens?
She eats the whole thing.
She eats the whole thing. She says that carrot cake is her favorite. But Do her actions show that carrot cake is her favourite?
No, she's lying.
Oh, she might not be lying, but what she's saying just isn't right. That's a bit strange. Now, Jemima also says that she loves to play the flute. She loves the flute. She has flute lessons at school. But do you know how often she practices at home? Ellie?
Once a week?
Oh, maybe.
No.
Yeah, kind of.
Once a month.
Oh, gee. You know, it's when her mum and dad tell her to practice. She never seems to want to play the flute, even though she says that she loves playing the flute. She always needs to be told to play it. Does that seem right? Does that seem as though she really does love the flute?
No.
So she's saying a lot of things. She's saying that she loves to do certain things or loves certain things as her favourite food. But her actions don't show that it's true. Her actions aren't proving her words, are they? Now, in James talks about people who say that they have faith in Jesus. They say that they love Jesus, that they're trusting in Jesus. But James has a problem with them. Because James is looking at them and he's saying, you're not living as though you love Jesus. You're not doing anything to show that you love Jesus. What do you think James is saying about them and their faith? Is he very impressed with it?
No.
No. Ellie?
No, he's not.
No, he's not impressed. No, James says that if you're not doing things for Jesus, and if you're not obeying Jesus, then that means you're not really trusting Jesus. You might say you have faith. You might say that you love Jesus. But James is saying that's not true. James is saying that that faith that you've got, that's not a real faith. That's a dead faith. That's a bit of a worry, because if you're only saying that you believe in Jesus and saying that you love him, but you're not actually doing the things that Jesus wants you to do, that means that actually you don't believe and you're not saved. That's a bit of a worry, isn't it? So now Jemima has heard this and she wants to make sure that she is doing things for Jesus, that she is showing her love for Jesus. What are some ways that you think Jemima could show her love for Jesus in the things that she does to show that she has faith? What are some things that she could do? Ellie?
Be honest.
Yeah, be honest. And not tell lies. That's a good one. That's right, to tell the truth.
Live what you believe.
Yeah, how?
Hannah,
can you think of any ideas? How could Jemima live for Jesus? What are some things that you think Jesus would want Jemima to do?
Trust in him.
Trust in him, yeah. Ellie?
I have an idea of how she could... What Kai said Let's she could do. Well, she could read the Bible daily, like get it actually into her head, so that whenever she's sad or something, she remembers something from the Bible and does it, gets out of that mood.
That is a very good idea, to read the Bible to make sure that she's listening to what Jesus tells her. That's a really good thing. And what else could she do? Not just read the Bible and hear what God is saying, but she could...
Do
it, that's right. And she could pray as well, couldn't she? Because when we read the Bible, we're hearing God speak to us. And then we can speak to God in prayer. Those are some really simple ways that all of us can show that we love Jesus. And there's another thing that we can do. We can go to church.
Every time we go to church, we are showing that we love Jesus. Now, you know, doing those things, they're good things to do. They're good ways to show that we love Jesus. But just because we're doing those things, that's not 100% proof that we love Jesus. You know, you do find people who go to church, who read their Bibles, who maybe even say some prayers at church, but they don't really believe. But here's the thing. If you do believe in Jesus, if you do trust in him, then you will do those things. Okay? James is wanting us to live and work wisely for God, and that means we need to do the things that Jesus says to do. We can't just say we trust him. We need to actually do the things he says. So let's pray and ask God to help us to do those things. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have loved us, that you sent Jesus to die for us. We pray that as we love you, as we have faith in you, that you would help us to live the way that you want us to. Help us to obey you. Help us to not just say that we love you, but to show that we love you by what we do. In Jesus' name, amen.
We've come to the most controversial verses in the book of James, possibly even in the whole New Testament. And at the heart of the controversy is verse 24. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Are you worried that it completely undercuts what you believe? This is what our Roman Catholic neighbours point to, arguing we're wrong about how we're saved. We're not saved by faith alone, James says so. It's because of these verses especially that Martin Luther, the great reformer of the 16th century, didn't like James. He called it an epistle of straw, because it seems to contradict Paul. In Romans 3:28, he says, "We hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law." This isn't small. This gets to the heart of Christianity, the reason for the Reformation, the very existence of our church. The Council of Trent, held between 1545 and 1563, was the official Roman Catholic response to the Reformation. There, they pronounced curses on those who believe that works are the fruit of justification instead of a cause. And that's still their official doctrine. They say, if you believe in justification by faith alone, you're cursed. If we want any comfort, any assurance that we're saved, we need to understand what James is saying, because the reality is he's been misunderstood by a lot of people. We'll see that James's central message is very simple. His main point is saving faith works. And we'll tackle it under two headings: faulty faith in verses 14 to 19 and living faith in verses 20 to 26. If we're going to live and work wisely for God, like James calls us to, we need to remember that saving faith works. Our first heading in verses 14 to 19 is faulty faith. The key question is there in verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? Actually, a better translation of this verse is in the ESV. Can that faith save him? The question isn't whether faith saves, but whether this kind of faith, faith without works, has any use. Can it save? And he gives us an example. Like in the start of chapter 2, he gave the example of the rich man and the poor man coming into the church. This time, we're just focusing on the poor. Verse 15, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, "Depart in peace, be warmed and filled," but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? It sounds silly, doesn't it? And it's made all the more offensive because these aren't people on the street you don't know. When you walk the streets of the CBD in Melbourne, that's a familiar sight. And you know there's nothing you can do to help everyone, and you don't know whether any money you do give would be helpful or harmful. But James isn't even talking about people on the street. See in verse 15, these are brothers and sisters. They're Christians, part of the church. People they knew and had opportunity to help and love. People in desperate need. They have the resources to help them, to at least give them one meal. And all they can say is, I hope you get what you need. Or maybe it's more spiritual, I pray God gives you all you need. But is that good enough? When it comes to Christianity, is it okay to say you believe and then do nothing about it? Is it acceptable if your faith doesn't change you? James says no. Verse 17, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Look at verse 19. You believe that there is one God, you do well, even the demons believe, and tremble. Is this confusing? If you've been in the church for a while, you've heard time and again that you need to believe in Jesus. You need to have faith, and if you believe, God will save you. We're saved through faith in Jesus. That's the message of the gospel you've been taught. That's what Paul said to the Philippian jailer in Acts 16. Paul and Silas were in prison, there was an earthquake, all the doors were opened, everyone's chains came loose, and the jailer thought everyone had escaped, which meant he'd be killed as punishment. He was about to kill himself, escape the brutality of Roman justice, when Paul called out, telling him not to. And when the jailer, in his relief and wonder, asked what to do to be saved, Paul said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. How can the Bible say that all you need to do is believe in Jesus to be saved, and then say that believing isn't enough? Are the atheists right that the Bible is full of contradictions? No. Read through the Bible, read through Paul's writings, and you'll see a lot which is similar to James. Paul, Jesus, Peter, they all expect that faith will lead to a changed life. It'll lead to obedience, works of faith and love. If we're going to understand what James is saying, we need to remember that sometimes people use the same word with slightly different meanings. That's the frustrations we sometimes have with words like love. I love laying in bed while listening to Heavy Rain. I love lemon meringue pie. I love my wife and children. These loves aren't all the same, the words being used in different ways. See in verse 14, James is talking about someone who says they have faith. Their faith is no better than the demons in verse 19. When this person says they have faith, what they mean is that they know the Christian message. They understand what's being taught, that they're sinners and Jesus died to take the punishment for sinners, and that he's the Lord of glory, the risen one who reigns as the eternal King in heaven. They have what's called intellectual assent. They understand and maybe even agree with the Christian teaching. The trouble is, so do the demons. Intellectual assent, James says, that kind of faith can't save, won't save, because it's dead faith. It's faulty faith, because it doesn't go far enough. We need intellectual assent. We need to understand and agree with what Jesus did on the cross to be saved. But we need more than that. If we truly love our poor Christian brother and sister who come through the doors, we'll provide food and clothing, not just say some nice words. If we have living faith, not faulty faith, we won't just say we believe and have no works to back it up. Let's shift gears now and look at verses 20 to 26, our second heading, living faith. And it's here we get into the really tricky territory. Verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? This is where the controversy really heats up, and it peaks in verse 24. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Anyone who claims to believe in Jesus but thinks our works help to make us acceptable to God, they cling to these verses. But let's pause and think for a minute. We've just spent a few months looking at Abraham's life. We saw the highs and the lows, the moments of faithful obedience and the moments of fearful disobedience. We heard in Genesis 22 the command from God to sacrifice Isaac, his beloved son. We listened in on the conversation between Abraham and Isaac, with Isaac wondering where they'd get the sacrifice from, Abraham saying God would provide. We saw Abraham tie up his son, who could have escaped from his very elderly father if he'd wanted to. We saw the hand with the knife poised, ready to strike. And then the angel of the Lord stopped him, because now he could see that Abraham did truly fear God. James is telling us that it was this work which justified Abraham. But all that happened in chapter 22. But then James, in verse 23, quotes from Genesis 15, years and years before Abraham offered Isaac, saying, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. See, this is justification. Abraham was justified by faith. Before he offered Isaac, he was justified, declared by God to be righteous, innocent before God because of his faith. See, our confusion from this passage comes for two reasons. First, because words have shades of meaning. And second, because we get so confused by one verse, we forget to read it in context. Every 2 years, as we watch the Summer and then the Winter Olympics, Australian athletes tell us their stories. In between all the sporting events, we hear about their childhoods, where they grew up, their family, and we especially hear about how they started with their sport. When was the first time they picked up a bat, a ball, a racket? When did they first get into the water? Sometimes we even hear of a clear moment where the athlete decided they wanted to go for gold. They'd dedicate everything they had to be an Olympian, to get gold. And then every morning they'd train, every day they'd eat right, compete, set records. When could we say their journey towards the Olympics began? We could say from birth. If they're swimmers, it could be the first time they got into the pool. It could be their first race, their first win, their first coach. That moment they decided to dedicate everything to getting to the Olympics. Depending on how you think about it, all of those could be counted as the beginning of their journey. When was Abraham justified? Well, it all depends on what you mean by justified. If we mean that moment when God said he was righteous, when the declaration was made, that was in Genesis 15, when he believed what God said about his offspring, that they'd be as numerous as the stars. But if we mean, when did Abraham demonstrate he was justified? When did he show to the world that he had faith? When was the ultimate expression of his faith? That was when he offered Isaac. Verse 22 says, do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? It's not that we're justified with faith plus works. Abraham was justified way back in Genesis 15 when he believed, but we're justified by a living faith, a faith which is joined with works. Remember, we're justified by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone. When James says we're not justified by faith alone, he's talking about dead faith. We're not saved by intellectual assent alone. We're saved by a living faith. It's not that works contribute to our salvation, but works are the evidence of our salvation. And James uses Rahab to prove the same point. her faith led her to hide the spies. Rahab, the Canaanite prostitute, was justified the same way Abraham was, and the same way we are, by a faith which produced works. This might all sound a bit heady, confusing, too intellectual, but if we don't get this, there's no way for us to live and work wisely for God, because only those who are saved can do that. Only those who've been justified, declared righteous, innocent in God's eyes, can do that. Like Abraham and Rahab, we're justified by a living faith. And this saving faith works. Saving faith is never alone. It never leaves someone unchanged. Kids, you really need to know this as you grow up, so listen carefully. It's not enough to know Bible stories. It's not enough to get all the right answers at Sunday school or to memorize memory verses. It's not enough to come to church. Even if you do all those things, and even if you say you believe in Jesus, if your life isn't changed, then you have to ask yourself whether you really do believe. If you're not becoming kinder, are you really following Jesus? If you're not showing love to people, or forgiving your brother or sister, or respecting your parents, are you following Jesus? Now, we need to be careful here, because even when you have saving faith, you'll never do all of those things perfectly. You will still sin, and struggle to forgive, and obey, and show love. But the question is, do you want to? If you want to do those things, and you feel bad about doing the wrong things, that's a sign you do have saving faith, because you want to work for Jesus. Grown-ups, we need to remember the warning from Jesus. He said that not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven. He said a good tree bears good fruit, a bad tree bears bad fruit. Evaluate your life. Are you bearing good fruit? Let's ask a few questions. Take a scattergun approach so we can evaluate ourselves, see if our lives are being shaped by our faith. Are you regularly coming to church? Now, obviously, this is as health permits. But when health allows, are you eager to get to church, to hear from the Word, to add your voice to the singing, your amen to the prayers? Because if you're deciding to not be here, that's an issue. Not because church saves you, but because that's disobedient to the clear command that we should be. It shows a lack of love to the people Jesus died for. Church attendance isn't an optional extra to drop when you don't feel like it or when you don't get anything out of it. If you're treating church that way, you need to reevaluate your faith. Is it a faulty faith or a living faith? Are you a hard worker? Whether you're in an office, you're on the tools, or you're at home, are you working with an attitude that it's for God? Are you remembering that He's your ultimate master and He expects diligence? Are you considering a romantic relationship with someone who doesn't know Jesus because you're sick of being single? Abraham was willing to give up his son for God. Are you willing to give up that romantic relationship for Him? Are you eager to share your faith? Are you reading your Bible, studying your Bible, growing in the Word? Are you prayerful? Are you inviting people into your house to enjoy a meal with you, or at least a cuppa? Now again, let me be clear, you'll never be perfect in these things. But are you repenting of your failings? Praying for wisdom, strength from God's Spirit to live His way? Have you asked for help in these things? Do you want to do better, but need some help, some training? Well, that's what I'm here for. Let's talk about prayer, or Bible reading, or evangelism. What are the struggles? Do you feel like you don't know enough? Not sure how to do it? In evangelism, are you just too scared? There's no shame in it. Tell me. Let's have that conversation. Because we should all desire to grow. Because saving faith works, we should want to put our faith into practice in all areas of life. Only as we put our faith into practice can we live and work wisely for God, as James calls us to. Let's pray. Our God, we long to have a faith that works, a real saving faith. We don't ever want to be the people that Jesus tells to depart from him because he never knew us. We want to be people who produce good fruit, who live in the light of the faith we profess, because that faith is true and genuine. For any listening today who are feeling convicted that they haven't been putting their faith to work, please stir up their faith, call them to repentance, and give them the desire and power to obey. Make us a people of love, service, and devotion. Make us faithful to our churches, our families, our friends. For those who don't claim to have faith at all, give them eyes to see the glory of the gospel and their need to be forgiven. Give them saving faith, relying completely on Jesus' work and a desire to obey in response, not to earn your love, but because they've already received it. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm Jesse Wolves from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church, and I pray you've been blessed as you've spent this time in God's Word. Next week, we'd love to have you join us in person for our service at 10 a.m. I hope to see you there. And as always, if you'd like to make a comment on what you've heard today, you have a question, or you're looking for a church, then please get in contact with us. Our website is eaglehawkpc.org.au. You can also contact us through Facebook or Instagram. God bless you.